The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, and we invite you to join us on Exploring the Word, and the book we're in now is Hosea. Now, here's a quiz. Is that Old or New Testament? Old Testament. Good answer. We're in Hosea, and we'll pick it up today. We started last week, and Bert, you know, it's oftentimes kind of hard to read about the sin and the backsliding and the judgment that comes with that, but it's very inspiring to read about the restoration and the mercy of God where He forgives and restores. And God is still in the redemption business, isn't He?
He really is. And we're praying that those of you who are listening have been redeemed and restored, but if not, you can be. And we pray that for here on Exploring the Word, teaching about Hosea. A key word, and I hesitated on when to bring this up, but you set it up so well. I want to. A key word in the book of Hosea is return. Matter of fact, it is used 22 times, return. And so, Alex, they had been right. They got away, and God wants them to return, and then He has restoration. So we're looking at that. And in chapter 3, a very short chapter, is a biographical sketch of Hosea and his wife returns to him through Hosea, not because of the wife wanting to at that time, but because of Hosea's pursuit of her. It's an amazing story, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And, you know, in a way, chapter 3 is just five verses. But verse 1 of chapter 3 is a lot like verse 2 of chapter 1. Amazingly, God told Hosea to marry a prostitute. The way the King James renders it is just so vivid. Take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. Now, chapter 3, then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. In other words, getting drunk. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and half a homer of barley. I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So I will be also for thee. Just as Hosea, very pictorial, was telling Gomer to be faithful to him, God is telling Israel to be faithful to Him, the Lord, the Creator and Savior.
And here you have God telling Hosea to go and purchase Gomer on the slave market. She had been used. She had wasted her life. And now, after she had ruined her life, and it looks like was buying her for half price. That's the whole idea. Yeah. That she had been used and abused so much that she was not worth those people who were using her, you know, trafficking, we can call that today. They were abusing her. And now what he does, he goes and purchases her. He, in the word, he redeems her, Alex. This is the redemption. It not only shows Israel, but in a way, it shows the price that God would pay for us. Now, not at half price, but He paid for us full price, the blood, the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. But it is a picture of redemption. And I just want everyone to know that God, in His own sovereign love, desires to redeem all of those of you who are listening today, that the price has been paid for you. When Jesus went to the cross and gave Himself, He says, no one takes my life from me. I give it away. I'm the one that goes to the cross purposely and willingly to pay the price so we could be set free. paid the price and then be set free to be who we should be in God. Alex, it's a beautiful story again. I say that twice.
Well, it is. You know, you mentioned verse 2, the 15 pieces of silver. The price of a slave in that day was 30 pieces of silver. And then barley, and this is a certain amount of barley that might be the equivalent of 10 bushels. All right, now, at that point, barley was used as animal food, you know, like food for livestock. And humans didn't eat barley much, only the very poorest of the poor. But Bert, half price and for a few bushels of animal food, this shows how low Gomer has sunk in sin. And yet Hosea buys her back, just like we'll be bought back. If you put your faith in Jesus, your sins are paid. But verse 4 says, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice." And that was the biggest tragedy of all, no sacrifice for sins. Without an image, without an ephod, without a teraphim. And by the way, that really means, they don't have the true God. They don't even have a temple or anything like that. A teraphim is a household idol. Do you remember back in That's Genesis, right. They talked about household gods, really kind of a pagan little fetish or statue. Verse 5, though, "Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Well, Bert, there is redemption, and that's a wonderful thing, but there can be many days of judgment and pain and suffering for the sinful choices people make.
Yeah, that choice between, it's like in a cemetery. What is the most important thing in a cemetery? The dash. That time between birth and death, what are you doing with it? And here, Israel, he brought them out of Egypt. He set them up in a land, and what did they do? They blew it. First, the northern kingdom, now the southern kingdom, and we'll get to this a little bit in Hosea 4 and 5. And so, Alex, this sets the stage for chapter 4, and let me just read this in part of verse 1 and make this understandable how Hosea is writing this. "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel." Now here it is. "For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land." All of a sudden, this sounds like nothing personal, but a court, a legal document. I have a charge against what? The inhabitants of the land, all of them. And then he starts with the evidence. Hosea does this, and this is not the only place in the Bible you'll find, you know, God presenting his case against them. He does it in Micah and other places. Now, here is the evidence. "There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." Now, that is the opening statement. What an opening statement for the charge that it's against them, Alex.
Well, and here it is. And this is one of those things where the Bible really outlines itself. Here are the charges: no truth, nor mercy, no knowledge of God in the land, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. That King James says, they break out and blood toucheth blood. In other words, they cast off all restraints, no moral boundaries, and there's bloodshed and murder. So you've got just this list. I mean, it's about seven or eight things that God has against them. Now, verse 3.
Let me make one statement because I think it's so important. The overarching is the first one, truth or mercy. Those two, when you do not have truth along with grace or mercy, I just want to tell you, a person, a family, a church, a nation, they're in for failure. Truth and mercy. Alex, that kind of, I hated to bring us back, but that sets the stage for the rest of it, you know? Go ahead, brother.
Well, and there's results. Sin always yields a result. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, or literally waste away is what that means, with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of the heavens. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Okay, animals die, and humans will too. There'll be famine and lack because of sin. You know how repentance and righteousness brings results, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, God says, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Definite good actions yield definite good results. Here we've got, you know, very clear bad actions that have yielded and are yielding bad results. And verse 4 is interesting. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Now, first of all, isn't that an interesting thing to contend and argue with the priest? Now, God is saying, look, before you start blaming each other and contending, you know, hey, this is all your fault. No, it's your fault. You might as well be arguing with the priest. Bert, let me say this. As a minister, preaching the Word of God, as I know you do, and Lord knows I've tried to do, have you ever had anybody come to argue with you about what the Word of God said?
I have. I don't want to go into the details, and it's happened more than once. And a lot of times when I'd be on difficult subjects, I say, now, the argument is not with me. It is with the Word of God, and that is so true. Now, Alex, let me make one more before we go any further in chapter 4. In verses 1b through 3, notice it's about in the knowledge of God in the land. If you're looking in your Bible and you're following along, underline in the land. That's the whole nation. The whole nation is going this. Then in verse 4, he transitions to a group priesthood. In other words, you're arguing with the priest, but the problem is that the priest weren't all they should be, and you'll see that all the way through here.
In verse 9?
Yeah, verse 9. So here he says the charge, the evidence with the nation, and now even with the leadership, the priesthood. And therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you. The priest and the prophet, those that take God to the people, and that's the prophets, and the priest who take people to God with offerings, they are corrupt, and I will destroy. Alex, and come to verse 6, and I want you to read that, make comment. Mm-hmm. I've got three things, but my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, the knowledge that we're talking about is not head knowledge. It is the knowledge, like when over in using this word in the Old Testament, when it says Adam knew his wife Eve, it's intimacy. And this is the word, this is the Hebrew word. People are destroyed for that lack of, I would say, a relational knowledge with God. Alex, and that goes back to truth that we found out in verse 1. Truth, if you don't respond to that in truth and in mercy, those two go together, you're going to have this lack of knowledge, brother.
Well, in verse 6, let me read this, and then I'll tell you how I feel like the Lord led me to outline it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, we're going to have to come back after the break, but there's basically the absence of truth, the rejection of truth, and the rejection of God himself. That's where they're at.
That is where they're at, and we're going to come back. You don't want to miss this. This is important information, even for 2024. We'll be back right after the break. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now, that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love,
support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3.
American Family Radio.
You weren't there.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you. And we're in chapter 4 of the book of Hosea. And if it's at all possible, let me just suggest something. Take time, if you can, to get your Bibles. Open up to chapter 4. I want to read verse 6 in my Bible. I've got it highlighted and underlined. It's that, as Alex said, he's got an outline. He gave us a little bit of it. We're going to expand it a little bit. But this verse, right in kind of in the middle of Hosea, kind of sets the whole pattern for the book of Hosea in so many ways. Here, I'll read it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Alex, I know Hosea, you hear the cry. This comes out in not just with God, this comes out of Hosea. And when you know what Hosea went through with his wife and then the 3 children that he had, where probably absolutely the third one was not his. There's some question about even the second child being his. But here it is. So powerfully, and Hosea writes that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and then it continues. Go ahead with your outline and expand it, brother.
Well, yeah, the absence of truth. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and like you said before the break, I mean, this isn't just data, you know, not knowledge like 2 + 2 = 4. It's the absence of truth. And it says, because you have rejected knowledge or rejected truth, I also will reject you. Now, let's remember, Jesus is the truth incarnate. That's John 14:6. So when you're rejecting truth, you're rejecting ultimately God. Bert, do you remember William J. Bennett? He was in the Reagan years, Secretary of Education.
Yes, yes.
And he wrote a very famous book called The Book of Virtues. Jeez. And several others. And when you and I would go to the Values Voters Summit up there with Tony Perkins, many times I saw William J. Bennett and heard him speak. And I, during a Q&A, somebody was talking about how American education has gotten very secular. And William J. Bennett threw a question out to the audience. He said, what is the purpose of education? And there were answers, you know, to learn things. He said, the true purpose of education is to expand your mind and save your soul.
Amen.
I thought that was a brilliant answer. Because when you learn truth and you're committed and you believe that truth exists and truth should be known, if you follow truth wherever it leads, you'll ultimately wind up with Jesus. You really will. And so our country, my goodness, we don't even know that there's a difference between a male and a female anymore. I mean, if you don't think it's possible to reject truth, just look around. We're a nation suffering because of the rejection of truth. But God says, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget your children. Now, what does that mean? It means that there is, if there's a rejection of God and truth, the repercussions go on for generations, don't they?
They really do. And the whole idea here is, in Hosea again, I'm making this very real to him, his children, and where they were, and Gomer rejecting him, walking away, also rejected those children as she walked away and left. Hosea was a single dad raising those children, and now he has redeemed her. But here he is saying, after giving this personal life story, he tells the story about God's relationship with his people, and he sets it in such a way it's gripping. Now, verse 7 says, the more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. Now, again, if you're underlining your Bible, like people, like priests. As leadership go, so goes those who are following. That's why the pulpits of America need to cry with righteousness, truth, that God, so that those that are in the, quote, the pews can hear truth. Yes, you hear it, they understand, hopefully they'll receive. But Alex, and reward them for their deeds, for they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Now here is verse 11, harlotry, wine and new wine, enslave the heart. In other words, what has happened to the children of Israel? Harlotry, wine, new wine, has drawn them away from God and enslaved them to those. This is the story of Israel, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And verse 11 there, enslave the heart. Isn't that something?
That is some phrase, enslave the heart. I think we need to ask, our hearts enslaved by false gods? That's a good question, isn't it?
Verse 12, my people ask counsel at their stocks. In other words, wooden idols is literally what that means.
Yeah, that's what the New King James, it just says, wooden idols.
And their staff declares unto them like a diviner's rod or something. And Let me just say this, do not dare ever have anything to do with the horoscope, astrology, fortune telling, anything like that, honestly, because they are deceptions of Satan. And my goodness, I don't know, Bert, I just feel led to say this, but if you've got, God forbid, like a Ouija board or something, throw that out and then pray for God's Holy Spirit to cleanse your home. And you don't want anything out there. The Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. And just like these people, they were trying to get wisdom or guidance from, you know, false idols. The only place that you want to seek truth is from the Lord God.
Alex, because, don't you think they were trying everything but God?
I know.
Because God was going to say truth to them, and they didn't want to hear the truth. So they were, it's like, don't like what the doctor says. So you want to go to a second and third or fourth opinion until you find a doctor that agrees with you. You know, that's what they were kind of doing, wasn't it?
Well, you know what? Every now and then people, when they ask advice, what they're really wanting you to do is validate the bad decision they've already made up in their mind.
Yeah, I've seen it lots, yes.
And just like, look, a faithful physician will say, okay, I've got some bad news, but here's what we're going to do to try to save your life. God says, look, the bad news is you're a sinner. The worst news is sin brings death and judgment. However, if you will repent, return, I will redeem and restore. And, you know, the Bible says that God is faithful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And let me say, folks, you don't want a pastor that will just tell you what you want to hear. You want a minister that will tell you what you need to hear. And regarding the Word of God, and Bert, you and I were on the phone earlier today. We were talking about how the Bible deals with everything. There's not an issue in the world today that the Bible doesn't really address and give us good counsel on. And yet, I had a man tell me just week before last, he said, the Bible doesn't say one thing about abortion. And I said, well, sir, you're mistaken. And it says plenty about the sacredness of human life. And the sixth commandment itself says, thou shalt not commit murder. But here's the thing. The people back then, like many today, are seeking the wrong answers from ungodly sources. And verse 12, I'm going to read it. And Bert, I'll throw it to you. They seek counsel from their staff. The whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a whoring from under their God. I mean, it really could not be more vivid than that. That's what idolatry, sin, backsliddenness, it's whoring after a false God, and it's infidelity to the true God.
And this is the man who is speaking, whose wife Gomer had done played the harlot, and he says that it lays it out. It really lets you know that Hosea, in his pain, this truth is coming across so plainly. They offer, verse 13, they offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills. That's following up what you saw in verse 12, the wooden idols and the staff. They're continuing to do it. The under the oaks, the poplars, the terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore, listen to this. Your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. Go back, if you would, to see that they commit harlotry there in verse 10. And here it is. It talks about, listen to verse 6. I also will forget your children. In other words, this repercussions of following a false god, rejecting God, has grave consequences. And therefore, notice the word therefore. Because of what he said before, this is the result. Daughters commit harlotry. Your brides commit adultery. Now, let me keep on reading 14. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. Why? For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with ritual harlots. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. Alex, what else would these priests, and again, a lot of these are the priests, because remember, we've talked about that in verse 4 and verse 9. The leadership was leading these people astray in their words and in their example, weren't they?
They really were. And, you know, the idea of your daughters becoming a prostitute, that was a scandalous thing. Yeah, I got to say this, and then I want to comment on verse 16. Angie and I were driving down the highway last week, and there was a billboard, very inappropriate billboard for apparently a strip club. And there was a picture of a woman on this billboard, and it was just so inappropriate. And Angie said, you know, that was somebody's little girl. And no loving parent would desire for their child to go into pornography or prostitution. And verse 13, you know, God is saying to Israel, look, because of your sin, there's going to be all these repercussions and, you know, famine and things like that. But your spouses are going to be unfaithful and your daughters will become prostitutes. I mean, that's heartbreaking to think about. But look over there, and here's a comparison. Verse 15, thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither ye go up to Beth Avon, nor swear the Lord liveth. Okay, they've lost their relationship to God and even their ability to commune with him. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now, a little calf that just wanders off perpetually, doesn't matter how much you try to get it to go the right way. And if you folks, if you've ever tried to round up a herd of calves or cows, I've herded up animals before in my time. It's not always easy. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Let me just say this. In open country, there's nowhere to hide. Imagine a lamb out in a place where any predator could run, nowhere to go, nowhere to hide. And that poor creature becomes prey for a predator. That's what happens when sin overtakes a culture.
It is. Now, Israel, the northern kingdom, they're already under it. They've gone the way of Balaam way back, Now, notice what, let not Judah offend. Judah would do that later, but Judah had not gone as far as Israel. Remember when Jeroboam the first set up a kingdom, he did it in Bethel and Dan, and he brought pagans, and he didn't use the priesthood. He used anybody that he could find, kind of like a political payoff for those that would support him. And so they're going that way. And then he says this about Israel. Ephraim is joined to idols. Now, here's the bad part. Three horrible words. Let him alone. Alex, do you remember over there in the New Testament where there are some sins? And John would say, and I'm saying you don't even need to have to pray for them. Now, I don't know everything that means, but it is just judgment beyond description when God says, no, they've gone their way, let them alone. That says it in verse 17, doesn't it?
Well, it's like in Romans 1 and 2 where it says God gave them up. The Bible says that my spirit will not strive always with man. You don't ever want to be at a place where God says, let him alone. Now, the conviction of the Lord, and Bert, that's why, you know, folks, you do want your preacher to preach against sin. You do want a pulpit that declares forth the whole counsel of God. Because we need the Word of God, we need the Spirit of God to convict and draw us back to Jesus. We don't. Heaven forbid that God ever lets us go.
Yep. Verses 18 and 19 as we finish up this chapter for the day. And that number, if you want to call, we'll open up the lines now, 888-589-8840. And we want you to ask your questions. But on this special day, you know, we're in Thanksgiving week. Find something to be thankful for, and just one thing,
amen,
and let us know about it on your phone call. Verse 18, their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Alex, let them alone. They've gone their way. Well, we're going to be back here in just after this break to take your Bible questions and your Thanksgiving praise.
They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing a little faith is all I have right now. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable,
welcome back to Exploring the Word. Our hope is in Jesus alone. And by the way, that number, if you've got a Bible question, is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And hey, Bert, I've got the privilege of being on the Hamilton Corner an hour after Exploring the Word is over, and we're going to have on some of the founders of Lynyrd Skynyrd and 38 Special, two rock bands that now have a gospel group.
Amen.
And they've got a great, just Jesus-filled gospel album out. And they'll be my guest on the Hamilton Corner. And we'll talk about going from rock and roll to some really, really well-done gospel music.
Well, I know somebody else named Alex that, went from playing the guitar in bands to preaching the gospel. That's
amen.
Pretty good, brother. That's a good way to go, Alex.
So I'm privileged to sit in for Abe tonight. But let's go to the calls, and where should we begin, Bert?
Let's begin with Chris on Ohio. Chris, before you get to your question, have you got a big thank you or praise to the Lord?
Yeah, praise the Lord. Hey, I've got a two-part question. It's pretty short. Is it just insignificant doctrinal difference between those who believe in replacement theology versus those that believe that God has not rescinded his covenant with Israel? And part two is, are there truly some unintended destructive consequences sometimes caused by those who are preaching and believing in replacement theology?
Okay. Mm-hmm. Alex?
That's a great question.
Yeah, you go ahead. Go.
Well, do you know, replacement theology basically says that the church has replaced Israel. And God's, sometimes there's some big fancy words like supersessionism or fulfillment theology. In other words, that in rejecting Jesus, which not all the Jews did. I mean, there was like Nicodemus and many Jewish people that did believe in Jesus as the Messiah. But the church has replaced Israel. Now, Bert, I know there are a lot of people that love Jesus and they are saved, but they believe this. And it's all based on Galatians 6:16 that says, "Blessed be the Israel of God." But I reject replacement theology. I think the church and Israel are different. I think there are covenant promises to the nation of Israel that will be fulfilled. The Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled. And, you know, Paul in Romans, he says, has Israel's unbelief made the promises of God to none effect? And the answer is no. The covenant promises of God are still in effect. But to the caller's question, yes, I do think there are some unintended negative consequences, and I know I've talked to people about this. For one thing, many replacement theology devotees, they don't recognize the modern state of Israel. They don't recognize Israel's right to self-defense. And they actually, believe it or not, on a political level, replacement theology supports terrorism. Because, in fact, I know there's, I'm not going to go too much into this, but this one particular Christian leader about 10 years ago was taking me to task over my support for Israel. And he basically said that he felt like the Palestinians and Muslims should take over all of the Middle East because they've been there for 800 years. And I said, yeah, well, the Jews have been in the land of Israel for 4,000 years. But yeah, Bert, I'm not saying replacement theology people aren't saved, but I really do. One last thing I got to say, Bert, it does lend itself to a hermeneutic that's very symbolic. I mean, if you can just take literal scripture and say it's an allegory, where does that stop?
That is the truth. That was my first thought. And I would say unintended, you know, consequences of such a doctrine. I think it through before you try to replace Israel with the church. God can do. He has dual purposes, Alex. Mm-hmm. God's not limited just to one thing here. He can do the two. He can use the church, but he also has a plan for the nation of Israel as well in the future. Thank you so much. Well, let's go to Tennessee. Chris, have you got a big thank you to the Lord before you ask the question?
Oh, yeah, man. I want to thank the Lord for the word. Amen. And the banjo, because I'm a banjo player. I'm not a guitar player.
amen, Chris. Go right ahead, man.
But, okay. Now, let's look at that word, W-O-R-D. In John 1:1, it says that the Word was God in the beginning, and the Word was God. We know that. But you go in and type W-O-R-D in your King James Bible app, and you, interestingly, it's going to come up. The first time you see it exact, it's going to be Genesis 15:1, when Abraham sees a vision, the Word, you know, it comes to these prophets. Look what happened when it come to Ezekiel and how he described it, you know. But anyway, to make a long story short, he did it. He, all the way to Genesis 11:1, where he established one speak, one language, all the way up to Abraham 15:1, was, you know, it, the word wasn't in there. But what interestingly, when you type it in there, you see W-O-R-D in Genesis 3 in a form of the sword, a flaming sword the tree of life, I think is what it says. Well, interestingly, that's Hebrews, 4:12 maybe? And look at, in Psalms 119:89, it says the word is settled in heaven. That means permanently in heaven.
Amen, Chris.
Ain't this interesting?
It is. The word. Alex, I'm not sure everything they knew then about the word of the Lord coming to them. But then the word of God would come to us. You know what? You catch, yes. I think Chris is, you know, sharing that. Yes, God's word came to us, but then the word, Jesus Christ, came to us as well. Go ahead.
The Jesus, the living word. And by the way, I was thinking about Psalm 119. Psalm 119 says this, that at midnight we are to get up and thank God for his word. And then that's Psalm 119:62, at midnight I rise to thank you for your word. Psalm 119:164, 7 times a day I will praise you for your word. Isn't that something?
It is.
This Thanksgiving week, let's remember that multiple times a day we ought to thank God for his word.
Amen. We do. Thank you for that good call. Let's go to Arkansas. Phyllis, thank you for calling. Do you have a praise or a thank you before you question?
Oh, I'm praising the Lord that he's healing my husband of cancer, and we're doing pretty good right now, and we've got good family, and I love the Lord. I love the word.
Amen, Phyllis. Thank you for sharing that. What's your question for today?
Well, in Psalms 119, my husband was telling me that there are some words, I think they're Hebrew probably, in between the verses, and we were wondering, what does that mean?
Okay, Alex, does it have something to do with the Hebrew alphabet?
That's right. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each stanza of 8 verses, and it makes a total of 176 verses. Every stanza, or it's called a strophe, S-T-R-O-P-H-E, and, you know, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, there's a stanza for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet.
And it, besides it being the Word of God that we've just talked about, it is a masterpiece of poetry, okay? Alex,
yes.
I mean, when you look at how that is constructed, how the each letter is used and introduced in that portion of those 8 verses where it's divided up, I would say it's a poetic genius. Now, you're the English major. What would you say about it?
Oh, it is. It is so beautiful. And I love Psalm 119. And it's a tribute to the Word of God. And it's said that many Jewish people would recite this from memory as they were walking up the mountain to Jerusalem. Yep. But yes, it's an amazing thing. And it's you know, about the Word of God. Words are made of letters, and so I think it's very appropriate that every stanza begins with a Hebrew alphabet letter.
It does. Okay, Phyllis, we hope that helps you, and that's a good notice there and a good call. Let's go to Texas. Wes, thank you for calling. You have a praise before your question?
Hey, yeah, thank God for God, man. He's pulled me out of like a lot of sticky situations, and I'm just trying to be better than I was the day before, and it's trying to backslide less and less every day. And
keep it
yeah,
up.
Thank God.
Amen. Go ahead with your question, brother. Thank
yes,
you
sir.
For calling.
Yes, sir. So I'm reading through, and I just have a question about like when the angels were down, were sent to Lot for Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he was there. They were there to help Lot to try to find the people, like some righteous people. But later on, after all that, when Lot and his daughters retreated, and then his daughters were there, and they seduced Lot. How come God chose to step in at certain times, and then at other times he chooses not to? I guess that's my question.
I would say this, Wes. We wonder why. Alex, I've remembered 2 men. I was their pastor. Both of them came down with cancer about the same time. And one lived a lengthy period, full life, the other one quickly. And, you know, some things you know, some things you just trust God because of. And why does it God step in each time? Alex, do you have an answer?
Some things like that are just known only to God. Sodom, this is in Genesis 18, is destroyed for immorality. And then later on, at the end, Lot's daughters, get their father drunk, and they want him to impregnate them because they think, they don't have any sons. It's a very bad thing, incest.
And all the men they had, I'm not trying to defend them, it was wrong. All the men that they had observed and seen, they were gone. They may have thought they were the only people left. We don't know that for sure, but anyway, go ahead.
God has plans and purposes for things that he allows. I don't say cause. God is not the author of iniquity. God doesn't sin or cause sin. But sometimes he allows things and other things he prevents. And there's just things that we don't know. But I tell you what we do know. We know his character.
Amen.
And we know his promises.
We can trust him, can't we?
And we can, yeah.
Well, let's go to the last caller probably of the day. And it's Steve in Kentucky. Steve, thank you for calling. Have you got a praise for what God has done? A big thank you.
Hey, guys. Yeah, listen, this is going to blow your mind. We were talking about Psalm 119. Alex, do you know Masoretic Hebrew?
No. I know how to look it up. I know how to use the lexicons pretty good, but I really don't know Hebrew.
You'll see something absolutely amazing.
Okay.
Go to the Masoretic Hebrew text of Psalm 119. You don't have to know Hebrew to realize this.
Okay.
The Hebrew letter that starts each of the eight lines for each 22 of the Hebrew letters has eight lines, right?
Yeah.
Okay. The first word of each of the eight lines in Hebrew belongs.
Broke up, brother. Say that again.
Did you know that?
They each start that letter, right? Is that what you're saying, Steve?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's it.
Like Aleph.
It's not just the first verse, as we would say it, but each verse.
No, yeah. It's each verse starts with the same letter.
Yeah, that's what I was saying.
I don't think a human being could have done that 3,000 years ago. For us to do that, Amen. We would have to use AI. I'm serious.
Steve, I'm not laughing at what you're saying. I'm laughing for joy. I just want to tell you, this laughter is for joy for us to have a God who can impress and inspire the writing of such a 100 and is it 76 verses, Alex?
Yes, yeah, exactly.
It is. I would say this, and I'll throw it back to Alex. If Psalm 119 alone makes me have confidence in the Word of God the way it's laid out, Alex.
Amen. Me too. And, it uses these words. We say the Bible or the Word of God, but there are seven titles for God's word in Psalm 119, like law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgment, and word. And folks, let me just say, believe the Bible. Trust God for what he says. And I love this, Bert. I've quoted it many times, but in John 10:35, regarding God's written revelation, Jesus said, the scripture cannot be broken.
Amen. The word of God. Hallelujah. Assignment. Read ahead. Chapter 5. I want to tell you, it's still, we find the sentence given after the closing statements. You're still in a trial, starting with verse 1, and it goes all the way through chapter 5. Read it that way and read them together, and you'll really see how it all makes sense. Well, Alex, we'll do this again tomorrow. And all those that are getting ready to call, make sure tomorrow you share a blessing. We want to hear that this week, don't we, Alex?
We do. Let's make this not only a Thanksgiving day on Thursday, but a Thanksgiving week in praise to God.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.